Dis weer eens 'n heerlike oggend met ons manne stories en soos wat ons verlede week 'n spesiale program gehad het met Stanley Primeknife saam met ons reg uit New York uit. So is hy vandag weer saam met ons. Verlede week was dit 'n 911 en vandag gaan dit so 'n bietjie 'n 912 wees. Stanley, good morning to you and so welcome here in South Africa.
Well, thank you, sir. Pleasure being here. There isn't anything I can say, but I would never skip this to tell about God and His grace.
What I love about our stories, I say the motto of Manne Stories is our story, His glory. And I'm so proud of you that you give all the glory to God, although your story is so full of impact and precise things. But I was reminded about Jürgen. He's a guy, and he was on air with me a couple of weeks ago, and there was a divine appointment, him meeting you that day. Can you remember that meeting?
I remember very well that meeting between Jürgen and myself. For whatever reason, Jürgen had to visit New York. I think he was visiting Houston, Texas, and he was laying over in New York. And he wanted to go to church that morning. And he went and did a Google search for Bethel. Well, our church name is Bethel, but there was also another Bethel that they're big with music and a little more established. He thought he is going to Bethel, the church he wanted to go, but he ended up at our church, where I serve. So I was conscious that this strange person is sitting behind me. So I told my wife, at the end of the service, I will go and engage him in a conversation. So, towards the end of the service, Jürgen walked out, and as he walked out, I followed him, and we had a conversation. We exchanged numbers, and then the next thing I know, he invited me to come to South Africa, and I said, well, if this is what the Lord wants out of me, this is what he's going to get.
Sometimes a disappointment is just God's super appointments.
Absolutely.
For us, and divine appointment. And yeah, that's why we are so glad to have you here in South Africa. But you survived 911. And later on today, we're going to carry on with 912 because your life didn't stop there. But if you can say in 3 minutes, just to summarize what you said in the previous broadcast, what happened? And I know it's very difficult to summarize this in 3 minutes before we carry on. Please do that.
Well, I'll try my best to do that in 3 minutes. And here's a recap or a synopsis of what really happened that day. I left home and went to work with a prayer in my heart. I got to work and I was confronted by this giant aircraft coming towards me. And because of the divine grace of God, this plane missed me very narrowly. Every person died on the 4 floors that we had, but I survived. And as we're running out of the building is collapsing, is swaying. And what happened, I reach where my wife worked. I'm trying my best to navigate. And when I called her, she couldn't think that it was me who was calling because she thought I died. She actually saw when the building collapsed. So she thought somebody was playing a prank. And by the time I got to the train station, which was shut down, for some divine reason, a train came, pulled up there. And I got into that train. It looks in retrospect as if God sent that train just for me. When I got home, all the neighbors came out, hugged me, kissed me, cried. And I reached up the platform, the stairs, that is, on the porch. My little daughter, Caitlin, when she looked at me and she says, "You're not my daddy." And she's hiding by my wife, crying and screaming. And my older daughter, Stephanie, she looked at me and says, "Dad, if you didn't come home, I was going to kill myself." And I remember I hugged Jenny and the two girls, Stephanie and Caitlin, and I said, "Lord, thank you." And I remember she says, "Oh my God, Stan, you got to go to the hospital." And I keep mumbling, "Please don't take me to the hospital. They would never send me home again. Please don't do it. Take me to the doctor. They would know what to do." And the last thing I remembered, I'm lying down and the doctor's leaning over me and he's telling somebody in the phone, "This man lost his mind. I would give him medication to knock him out like a horse, but it didn't work because my adrenal gland was pumping so much, overriding the medication. And the next thing I know, I'm home."
But you make it sound actually so easy. It was actually on the 80th floor that you had to go down and you somebody that you're a friend with now helped you down.
That is correct. It was Brian Clark who helped me through that hole in the wall that I punched, a dry wall, and we walked all the way down to the 80th floor. Today, Brian Clark acts a role as a big brother towards me. Brian would call me, "Stan, how you doing? Are you okay? My wife is a great cook. Why don't you come? I'll take the children to work." But on that day, Brian and I met for the first time, and I worked in that building with him for 13 years. We never saw each other. So it was like a divine providence. But Brian later told me something, that he had the choice of going up or going down, and the people who came with him down the stairs, when they heard me scream, they ran back up, and they made the wrong choice. But he stopped to investigate and help me, and he lived.
And you say thank you to him for the rescue.
I told Brian thank you for that rescue. And Brian looked at me, and he shook my hand, and he said, "All my life I live as an only child. I was born and raised in Canada. I always wanted a brother, and I found him today." So Brian and I became blood brothers from that day.
Back to the doctor, he said you lost your mind. What happened after that? Now, it's wonderful to listen to your story of 9/11, but that's not where your life stopped. And you said, "God, why did you leave me here not to die?"
Well, I remember I got up from the doctor's office, but I couldn't respond in speech, and I lost my memory. And all I remember, I'm sitting down on the couch, and I'm watching TV, and my wife would lead a sandwich, an apple, a bottle of water, a telephone, a notepad, and a pen. And I'm looking at the TV, and the newscaster is saying 911 is an emergency number. September is spelled with 9 letters. I don't know what day it was. I can't respond in speech. I don't recognize this strange woman who's standing in front of me. And I don't know what these children are doing in the house. And I'm scared to go to bed with this strange person in my house. My wife is going to kill me. This is a total stranger. And I'm sitting down. And I can hear in my head, the pastor is preaching, and all he's saying is, all the answers to life are in the Bible. But this entire thing, it looks as if it was a nightmare unfolding in my heart. I can't speak, I can't remember much, and only then I can remember or understand what is going through people's mind when in a coma. They're in a hospital, they can hear everything you're saying, but they can't respond in speech. And as I can hear in my head, the pastor is preaching and says all the life, the answers to life are in the Bible. I call out on my wife, "Jen, please bring me my Bible." It just happened like that. I can't explain how it happened. I had a King James version of the Bible with a zipper around it. It was so old that all the pages were loose and was falling apart. And after the pastor said all the answers to life is in the Bible, I want to find 911, the emergency number. And I remember I'm turning the pages looking for 911. And here it is, Psalm 91, verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I'm like, oh my gosh, this is good stuff. 1,000 shall fall at the right hand, no harm shall come unto thee. And I'm reading on. My gosh. "And he shall call upon me, and I would hear, I would answer, and I would be with him in trouble, in times of trouble." Oh my God. All that happened to me. And I'm remembering, I'm reading. It says, towards the end, "And with long life shall I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And I snapped out. And, oh God, I can recognize Jenny. I can recognize the children. And I said to myself, thank God. Now I start that long journey of rehabilitation. Now I can speak, but not clearly. Now I can remember, but not everything. It is still foggy in my head. all these things happen so fast. And the insurance company that we had, the medical coverage, they said, you have 10 sessions of free counseling. You must go to the counselor. So I'm like, I don't want to go to these people. But I went. The first day I went, it's a Jewish doctor, a counselor. And she says, Stan, you can stand up, you can sit down, you can lie down. Just be comfortable. I want you to tell me what happened to you. So by the time I finished telling this lady the best I could, because I can't remember something and some I could, she started to cry. And I'm saying to myself, well, she's supposed to be the strong one to counsel me. And she's crying. So I ended up telling her about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And she accepted Christ. And from that day onwards, I know in my spirit that I am supposed to tell the good news of salvation. I'm supposed to tell people of the goodness of God. And that is, from that day, I knew that was my calling. And I never stopped. So every place, every television, every radio, every newspaper, every church wants an interview. They want me to go and share that good news. So I start to travel. But I'm not a speaker. I was a church goer. Then all of a sudden God says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. God says, come. Two words only. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men after that. And then I start thinking, what would I say? And the first speaking engagement I had was in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Oh my gosh. So I took a flight. When I jumped in the plane, it was a United Airways. I started to cry. And the people are looking at me as if I'm crazy. And I cried my heart out, scared, because here it is, a great plane nearly take my life, and now I'm sitting down in another great plane. When I got there in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, the pastor came and the deacon board, and they lay hands on me and they prayed. And I says, no, pastor, I can't do this. He says, no, Stanley, you must do it. I said, I can't do it, pastor. And I was so scared because I never spoke in a crowd before. I'm not introverted, but I never did public speaking. He says, what would you like me to do? I says, I want you to pray for me. And I remember Pastor Terry Fossen. He laid hands on me and all the church board, the deacons, they stood around me and they prayed. And something happened in me. I don't know what it was, but I just felt different. And I remember two Marine guards walked up with me and I went to the podium and I started to speak and never stopped. And that is how Night 12 started. So after that, every church group wants me to go and I'm traveling. So I consider myself the 10th leper. The Lord healed all 10 of them, but 9 of them ran and jumped for joy and went away. Just one stopped. Just one of them stopped and said, thank you, Lord. And he asked, what happened to the other 9? But this one fella stopped. And that one fella is me. So as long as I live, I will tell of the grace of God. And I would tell that had it not been for him, I would not have lived. And I would tell about grace. And I would tell the world, if I have to, that if you call with all your heart and soul and mind and body, he's going to hear, he's going to intervene, he's going to answer, and he's going to save you, because we serve an awesome God.
Stanley, that is close to 23 years ago, and what a wonderful story, and I think your story impacted so many people's lives. But if I ask you about survivor's guilt, was that part of your, from 9-12 onwards?
I suffered with survival guilt for a long, long time. And my question had always been, Lord, why me of all these good men and women? Why, Lord, why? Why did this man die? They were churchgoers. They were believers. But they died. Why me? Until I stopped one day and asked myself, Stanley, why not you? Why not you? The Lord chooses whom he chooses. The Lord decides who should live and who should die. My God is sovereign. And if he chooses for me to live, hallelujah. And if he chooses me to die, hallelujah. In any way, I'll see my Lord. And when I see him, I'll be in awe, knowing that it is because of him I live. So, the survival guilt was gone after that, knowing that God can do all things. He is suffering.
And if you can speak on behalf of your wife, Jenny, I've met her, and what a beautiful lady she is. What was her emotions? What went through her during that 9/11 and even from 9/12 onwards?
Jenny went to work that day, and when she saw that first plane hit, well, she didn't see the first plane hit the building, she saw the building in flames. And that second plane, when she saw it hit, and when she heard that Stan was still in that building from one of her co-workers, she said in herself, when I asked her afterwards, she said, there's no way he can get out. There's no way he can make it out. Stan is dead. What is what's passing through her mind? I kind of ask her that question over and over and over. And I try to put myself in her position many times, not knowing what life would bring. My husband is not there. How am I going to manage with two children single-handedly? Who's going to take care of the bills that we have? And what would life be like? So I asked her, I said, explain that call when I called you. She says, when you called me that day, one of the girls says, come on, let me take you home. And she says, the phone rings. Well, the phone rang, and she said the cell phone was not working because the center of the cell went down, the tower went down, so nobody was having reception, but for some divine reason the phone rang. And when she heard my voice, she says, no, my husband is dead. And I said, explain, my husband is dead. She said, 1993, you made it out, you lived, but there's only so much chances you can have. My sister-in-law told me later on that, Stan, you have 9 lives like a cat. I said, but cats die, you'll see them on the road sometime. But my wife thought I died. But she said after I called, and she couldn't believe it was me, that she thought somebody played a prank on her, she felt this peace over her. She felt that peace, and she knew in her heart it is going to be well. Today we don't talk about it anymore. The children takes for granted that God took care of Daddy. My wife and I do not discuss 9/11 because she knows it is well. It is well. It is well. She knows that we serve a God who is big and powerful and able and who can do all things, and our God is suffering. So we don't tell a big God of a big problem. We tell a big God of a little problem that we have. I don't have a problem, except I am suffering with leukemia and skin cancer. But by God's grace, for the past 3 years that I was diagnosed on 9/11, on 2020, the day that I thought I was going to die, but I live, 20 years later to be told I was going to die, it baffles the doctor to know that after 3 years, there's no radiation, there's no chemotherapy, no transfusion. And the doctor asked me one day, Stan, how do you explain that? I said, well, my friend is helping me. And he says, this is a Jewish doctor. And she says, who's your friend? I says, Adonai. And she says, what did you say? We do not use that word because that name is too sacred. I said, well, he's my friend. I can call him by name. And my God is taking care of me. So the survival guilt, no more. What passed through Jenny's mind is all gone. It's all history. But what I can tell you is, my God is taking good care of me. He's allowing me, and I can do just about everything that I choose to do as I used to do before.
Stanley, you've been in South Africa only for a couple of days, but we are curious to know, tell us something about New York. The atmosphere and the spiritual atmosphere, or whatever the case might be, it's a city that never sleeps.
New York is a city that never sleeps, that is true. New York is a city of close to 8 million inhabitants or people. New York City is bustling. On a given day, if you were to be in Wall Street area, it looks like ants on rush hour, rushing. Everybody's rushing to go home. It's probably one of the most concentrated parts of the world in rush hour. New York is a city that never sleeps. When New York City sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold. That is New York City. New York City is so busy that if somebody was to say hi to you before you answer and you turn around, they're gone. What is the spiritual state of New York City? When you know God and you serve God is one thing, but to go witness to somebody in New York City is probably one of the hardest things, especially in some areas where every block there is a church. It may not be a big church, but it's a storefront church of every denomination. There's a Hindu church, there's a Catholic church, there's a full gospel church, there's a Pentecostal church, every denomination of churches. So witnessing to somebody is a very difficult thing. And even if you try to speak that full gospel message, I don't want to hear that, so I'm not coming back to this church. I'm going there where they can be a little more charismatic, tell you what you want to hear, make you feel welcome and happy. But I want to see, in my church, we speak the gospel. We tell you about heaven and hell. And we tell you, you do good, you're going to inherit the kingdom. And if you do bad, you're going to go to hell. We preach the gospel. We tell the good news. And we tell you, there is hope for you. There is hope. There is salvation. There is a God who cares for you. But first, you have to give your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. And if you give all that, you know you're in good standing of the Lord. So New York is a different place. But I've seen something right here in South Africa. The people are more receptive. The people are more wonderful. And every person that I've met, the first thing they would do, good morning, how are you? And this is not something you're accustomed to in New York City. How you doing? Not even how are you, how you doing? And before you answer them, they're gone. You turn back. Oh my gosh, I couldn't even get an answer. So I walk around with one thing. How you doing? I'm special, thank you. And they stop, they look at you, and like, what do you say? What makes you special? I'm a child of God. And they smile and they're gone. And you just share good news with them. That is New York City.
I hear you. You've got a couple of appointments during the course of this, your time here in South Africa, but you already spoke to a church or something like that. Just explain, what was your experience?
Last night I went to a church, Doc's Deal. When I walked in there, the program is supposed to start, let's say, at 6 o'clock. So we got there, let's say, about 5 o'clock, about 5:15, 5:20. I saw a nice good handful of people, probably, I would say, about 75 to 100 people. And after about 5 minutes, I saw an influx of people. It looks like ants running into an ant nest. And within the next 15 minutes, all the chairs were gone. And then the next thing I know, I saw some of the workers in church. They brought additional seats and they put it at the back. And still some people were standing in the back there. And my gosh, I got to tell you, that music was electrifying. That worship service was great. And I even asked my wife, who was that young lady who was singing there? She says, that's Pastor Miller's daughter. I said, oh my gosh, she could sing. And the next thing I remembered, I was called up to that stage, and the folks who were in that church was so responsive. They were giving me all the support that I need with the cheering and the clapping and the praise God and the amen. That was propelling me. It was like you're sitting in a boat full with water and they're throwing out the water and they're paddling fast and they're helping you to get to the other side of the shore. And I was impressed, very impressed. I walk away with one thing, but my heart swelled so big in my system and my spirit was glowing that last night, even though I was sleeping, I was still thinking about that service, knowing that we have people right here in South Africa who believes in the same Lord that I believe in. And one day when we get to heaven, we would have a time of rejoicing to all eternity. So, folks, right here in South Africa, you're doing a tremendous job. You are doing what you're called to do. Tell the good news. You're celebrating. You're having fun. And you're praising God. And I want to applaud you for that.
Stanley, it's wonderful to have you with us, and hopefully you will come back to South Africa soon. So then we hopefully we will see each other again. It's close to 5:55, and if I can ask you a last comment that you want to make before we conclude, what would that be?
If you never see me again, rest assured that I'm in another church, another school, another college, someplace in the world, telling about Christ. So every time you hear the name Stanley, remember Jennifer and I and the two girls and our two grandchildren. Remember us in prayer. But God's willing, I will come back to South Africa. And this time when I come back, we will probably rent a big stadium and have 20, 30,000 people come over there, and we will make so much noise, they would drown out all the music around us, and people would know that we serve a God who is alive and well today. So remember us in prayer, and I want to say, God's willing, stay well, and many blessings.
Thank you so much. Everything started off with a simple appointment that Jürgen had, and that was a divine appointment, and so many people were touched, even by this broadcast, and we say thank you to you.
Pleasure, sir. Pleasure.
And I end off by saying again, our stories are not our own. It's all His glory. He's getting all the attention for what He's done, because we serve a good, good Father.
Amen. Amen.